You know, this scripture I read out of John chapter 14, after the 23rd Psalm, it's probably the most requested for funerals I've ever done. I cannot even count the many times I've used it. And the reason for it is, like the 23rd Psalm, it gives comfort to people, regardless of what it is. And if you notice, I read the King James because it's more familiar, by many mansions rather than many rooms. I think one translation even said many apartments, and I don't know about that, you know. But no portion of Scripture is more thought-provoking than these six verses just read. There are those folks who defend that only one avenue is open for people to meet God, and yet the broader-minded crowd implies that everybody's going to heaven with or without Jesus Christ. Life can be controversial, but add some religion to it, and guess what? It becomes a lit stick of dynamite. Overseas, we read about the Sunni and Shiite Muslims who are battling each other for dominancy. What about Northern Ireland, where you have the Roman Catholics and Protestants at each other's throat? So no religion is free from agitation. But I suppose it's been going on since the dawn of time. It's unfortunate, but these skirmishes will probably never end. Admittedly, there are some people who seek reconciliation in the spirit of human goodwill as fostered by God. The problem in the current state of interfaith relations is simple. It's that most religions have become unhinged into antagonistic parties. I don't know of one denomination, at least Protestant in the United States, where there's not something. The Methodists are exploding or imploding from within. There's a lot of the denominations that are fighting each other. But, you know, it's probably been going on since we became a country or even before then. There will always be some issue that comes up that will tear people apart. I've shared this with several people. I remember when I was in seminary, the big issue was divorce. Now nobody even thinks about it. And I think it's funny how things will arise out of nowhere. There's always somebody that wants to keep the billows going and keep the flames stirred up to cause problems. And I don't think that's good, but then some people say that is healthy. Some Christians, unfortunately, who think of Christ as their Savior, but they don't consider His influence and example in relating to people of other religious backgrounds itself. This attitude has levied a heavy toll on building bridges of understanding and love. The other day I was introduced to a Hindu. Now, did I get my Bible out, both Testaments, and conk him over the head with him? No, I didn't. I was very cordial. Now, that sounds condescending, I know, but you know what? He's a human being, and why shouldn't I extend the grace of God to him? And I enjoyed talking to him. I learned something from him, you know. And so we can all learn something from our fellow human beings if we would only listen better, if we would only do that. But, you know, this, as I said, this attitude of negativity has levied a heavy toll on building bridges of understanding and love. The question that is intriguing for most Christians is what role Christ plays and how He is introduced to others who may not be Christian persists to this day. You know, there's also two camps of thought. Verse 2 speaks of many mansions, as well as verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. These verses are only a few lines away from each other in the same chapter, but they have historically supplied plenty of ammunition to both the universalists and the traditionalists with their favorite scripture text. Those who look with appreciation on other faiths may frequently cite John 14:2 about the many mansions. And then the other end of the gamut is that they would welcome Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists into heaven, who will dwell alongside Christians in the hereafter. But those who insist that everyone who received Jesus Christ or be excluded from heaven prefer the sixth verse here about the I am the way, the truth, and the life, and declare that Christ alone is the one true way to salvation. Well, what can be said about this curious oxymoron of seemingly contradictory text? And may I make it clear, the Bible never contradicts itself. I'm reading it through for the 99th time, and I have never seen a contradiction in the Bible. So don't start thinking that you can find loopholes, because the Bible does not do that. Those Bible verses are not enemies of each other. And they demonstrate their call for centrality Jesus Christ must have for Christians, even in the most expansive interfaith dialogue. I remember while serving at my first church in Coral Gables, Florida, I lived in a condominium complex, and it was a very unique environment. All my neighbors were of the Jewish faith, Orthodox, to tell you the truth. But I want you to know, and every one of them had a, you know what a mezuzah is? The little tablets they put on the doorpost with Moses and told them to do so. And you could see the mezuzah on their doorpost. But, you know, I had a lot of religious conversations with those neighbors of mine. And we didn't argue at all. Now, did I compromise my Christian faith? No, I didn't. The Lord himself, you know, it's interesting, had something vital to teach us about how to love those of assorted faiths and religions. Christ, as far as we know, never met a Hindu or a Buddhist, plus Muslims didn't appear for another 600 years after the crucifixion. But his interfaith experience was confined to different movements within Judaism and to the Romans. To be a disciple of Christ means not just to imitate him, but to follow his way. And with my neighbors who were Jewish, I tried to be an ambassador of Christ and a servant of the kingdom of God. To follow the Lord requires to take his message of peace, love, and reconciliation into all the world. I remember one neighbor, her name was Selma Marks. Selma had studied some of the Christian religion, and we had some wonderful conversations with each other, and we didn't go at each other's throat about it, but my neighbors, there were several that would join in on the conversation, and I was usually the only Christian among the Jewish people there. No, I didn't offer them a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich either, but we had a good relationship to each other, and you know, I learned a lot from them. I was enriched. Do you know, as I said, Lord, if you will only listen, you might learn something from some other people. Now, most of us think we already had the market cornered on intelligence, but you know, you have to reel that in every now and then and listen to what somebody else is saying. Even a person of a different denomination in Christianity. I know at one time, you know, you encounter a lot of interesting birds out there. You know, I remember in high school, I didn't set the best example, but there was a girl in the cafeteria line. I'm not going to tell you her denomination, but she had long hair and wore long dresses. And she was just shoving and pushing and calling. People just acting so self-righteous and everything. And she tried to elbow me out of line. Well, that's when I lost it. And I said, I wish you'd shut up, you holy roller. And that wasn't a good thing to say. And she looked at me and then looked at my Latin teacher standing up. Did you hear that? And I was so proud of this Latin teacher who was a Presbyterian. She says, well, if the name fits, honey. And I just went on. But I would not recommend that approach. That was not the best thing to do. But I lost my cool. And we all do that every now and then. You know, we lose our cool with people like that. But I learned a lesson. You just don't react in such a dramatic fashion. And that was a good teaching lesson at the same time. You know, the example of Jesus Christ is most pertinent as believers, as disciples, in any way we put it. The Lord debated with some of the Pharisees and scolded the rulers of the temple, but he was also a model of gentle tolerance too. Think about that. And so, though the key to Christ's approach to any religious perspective was By their fruits ye shall know them. Think about that. By their fruits ye shall know them. If you have the grace of God inside of you, that's going to bleed over. It's going to come out in the long run that you're going to be much more gentle with people than what a lot of people would like to be. Jesus Christ seemed indifferent to the doctrinal creed or ritual correctness of the various faith groups he encountered. A lot of times, people want every I dotted and every T crossed, and sometimes it's almost like wearing a pair of shoes, which is a size too small. We've all had that experience. If you keep wearing them, guess what? You're going to get corns or calluses or something like that. And I always think about 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? His commandments are not burdensome. You know, in the days of Christ, the Jewish people had to deal with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They followed the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to the literal utmost. And they had all these rules of do's and don'ts to do. And it was really stifling them. It was strangling their faith because they had so many things. They couldn't wear fabrics which were mixed. You know, if you're wearing something today of polyester or wool, you better get out of the temple because you, at that time, you wouldn't have been, they didn't have polyester in those days. But you just think about that. A lot of things you didn't wear your sandals a certain way. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews will get a Gentile to come in and turn their light switches off and on because that's considered work on the Sabbath. So, but am I pointing fingers maybe at another religion? We all have our own little legalistic things, you know, superstition. You know, my mother would never sew on Sunday because she'd say you unravel the stitches on Monday. I think that's what the saying goes. A lot of the stuff we have is not scriptural. It's superstition. So look at your faith and say, am I actually worshiping God Almighty as found in the Bible? Or is it something I've overheard, which may not be true? So we also are plagued with similar things that the ancient Jewish people had. But Christ was, however, sincerely concerned about the ultimate outcome of personal commitments. And you know, remember the story of the Roman officer who came to him and his servant was sick, and you know what the Lord said? That he had not found such faith anywhere else in Israel. Now, that's a great compliment to the Roman, but it's a sad statement for his own people that they were not as devout in their faith as they should be. Well, it was caused by the leadership, the religious leadership, which had not been actually teaching them what the Scripture said, but been teaching them human-made rules, laws, and regulations, which had nothing to do with God. And it caused them to almost develop a barrier between they and God. The real question is, what does Jesus Christ actually mean to us? Rather than fret over what a person of another religion thinks about Jesus Christ, we should instead ourselves ask, who and what do I think of Jesus Christ? Perhaps the most important lesson to learn from other religions is to realize just how crucial it is for us to keep connected with our own faith. Rather than magnify suspicion and fears, we should instead discover more about the glories of God and His creative ability that will bless our faith. How we play out God's divine love is the issue upon encountering those who think, worship, and believe differently than us. You know, our world is small geographically, but large in human population. Perhaps we should approach every person, regardless of religion, and learn to appreciate them because of our love for God. From Christ, we know that He is the way and that in God's house there are many mansions. Those two quotes are not contradictory, but are avenues that so that we may reach out to others with love and not animosity. Maybe by the end of the week, you may encounter somebody who views things a little differently than you. But don't think the sky is going to fall in. And if you can't answer them, that's not going to hurt you. You just don't have the answer to that. So a lot of us are afraid to meet people who are different than we are because we're not quite for sure our reactions. And secondly, do we have the answer? No, none of us are perfect, and we may not. But it is our only hope to avert God's world from destruction is to reach out. John Wesley founded the Methodist Church. He says, if you believe in the same Lord as I do, here is my right hand of fellowship. But let me say this. Our watchword Bible verse is a verse that we all know at heart. Keep that in mind and apply it literally in your life, because you know what it is. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is hope for all of us. Let us pray. Oh God, as we are gathered here today, we remember that your love is never ending. Yes, we may not have as mature faith as others do, but that doesn't mean we're inferior. Help us every day, oh Lord, to strive to be a better Christian than we were the day before. Help us, oh Lord, when we encounter people who think differently than we do and perhaps believe differently, that we can still love them with a sincere heart. We ask this through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.